verse number 8. We use this, preached with this in context last Sunday morning. But we didn't use it as our text. We used, of course, another thought out of the context as we dealt with the message. Didn't say a whole lot about verse number 8, but I want to go back there and pick this up this morning. And here's the thought in the text that we are going to be concentrating on. He says, we are the clay, and thou our potter. Reading the whole verse, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Again, we are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Now, this similitude is used three times in the Bible. Three times in Scripture you'll find this. Over in Romans chapter 9, we find it. Let's read it there. Romans 9 and verse 21, 22, and 23. He says, hath not the potter power over the clay? That's a good question, isn't it? Hath not the potter the power over the clay? Now remember, the prophet said over there, we are the clay, and you are our potter. So he raises a question here. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had beforehand, we might say before time, prepared unto glory. Now, in the context here, he starts out talking about two boys, two twins. These are twins. They're in the womb of their mother. And he talks about making a choice for these two, choosing one and passing by the other before they were born. He makes it clear before they had done anything good or evil. And then he uses another fella in this context, another human being. And he's drawing an illustration here. He's showing a picture of his something. Very vital. And the fellow's named Pharaoh. And so he says, now for this same purpose have I raised Pharaoh up, that I might demonstrate, that I might show my power. What he did was topple that monarch. He dethroned him and finally destroyed his empire, that he might make known his power. So he's talking about vessels here now, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And I believe that in context, the vessel of honor is in Jacob, whom he loved. Esau, of course, is a vessel of dishonor. He said he hated him. Pharaoh, of course, is another vessel of dishonor. He raised him up for the very purpose of destroying him, that he might show his power. Now, we're going to fuss about that? That's the whole contention. Now, we're going to argue about that? Are we going to challenge God on that? Well, that's what Paul said. God forbid. I mean, does not the potter have power over the clay? Is it not his to do with the clay as he pleases? If he pleases to make one vessel of honor and another a vessel of dishonor, is it not in his power? Is it not his prerogative to do so? Are we going to fuss about that? That's the whole contention down through here involves that particular principle and idea. Look over here at Jeremiah chapter 18. First time I ever heard Pharaoh Griswold preach, back in 1974. Pharaoh preached from this message. He preached the message on the sovereignty of God. He preached from this text over here. Outstanding, outstanding message. I remember it was coming a rainstorm just like this. Having out here then was down in Albany, Georgia, at W.R. Cruz's church, and they had one of these Butler buildings that they were made a church building out of, tin roof. And man, it was raining. I mean, cats and dogs, and it was difficult to hear Pharaoh that day because of the noise. But I sat up right on the front pew where I could get as close as I could. And I heard every word of it. It was an outstanding message. And I never forget when he got up and introduced his message, he said, "Now I'm going to use G. Campbell Morgan's outline. Because I like his outline better than mine." That's what Pharaoh would do. He said, "But I'm going to preach my message, because I like my message better than his." Campbell Morgan, of course, back in the last century, he's about he sort of borderline on Calvinism, didn't he? You ever read anything of Morgan's? But he was a little bit too Arminian for most of us. And that's what Pharaoh was referring to. I've got his sermon. I've got that book of sermons on Jeremiah, and I was looking over the sermon again this weekend. Good message, but I don't think you'd hone in as close as we would, as tight as we would, on what this text is talking about over here, what it's actually teaching us. And so we have it here in verse number 1. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," he says, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Now look at this. You go to the potter's house, and I'm going to cause you to hear my words. He said, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed not one to watch it, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." I've not lost words. I want you to think about that. "Can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord?" Does he not have that right? This is tough preaching right here. Now, by the way, I'm preaching on the resurrection of Christ. Christ was raised up from the dead on the third day. 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of majesty on high. He sat down in the throne. And he rules and reigns as sovereign Lord, as King of Kings, over all this world.
Amen.
Everything. And my friend, listen, whether you realize it or not, he's doing as he pleases. He may not be doing as you please, but he's doing as he pleases. Nothing is out of control. King Jesus has everything in absolute control. He rules with a rod of iron. Last week, the time was humorous, sort of fascinating. When they had that crew over there holding them, they said they were just detaining them. It looked like it was trying to hold them as hostages there for a little while, didn't it? But I listened to some of the response on these talk radio shows. And boy, there were some people who were jittery, wasn't it? Well, yeah, they were shaky. As a matter of fact, I heard several call in and said, Miss Bush just needs to go ahead and apologize to them folks over there. That's what they want to apologize to. Sort of reminded me, I was telling about this, when I was a kid. You know, we used to have those wrestling matches, you know, and you get one another in a hole, you know, and sometimes you got him pretty well pinned down, you know, and you said, all right, said, Holly Cavro. I'll let you go. Holly Cavro, I'll let you go, you know. That sort of reminded me of that. But he wouldn't do it. Mr. Bush just wouldn't. He said, no, he didn't apologize. About all he ever said, we regret that fellow lost his life. I don't know whether they regretted that much or not. I mean, he brought it on himself. But anyway, people wanting, and my soul, China. We don't get in trouble with China. That great superpower. You know how this thing has switched over the years now? 10 years ago, it was the United States and the Soviet Union. Those were the two superpowers. What happened to that superpower? Huh? King Jesus. I tell you what happened. King Jesus took that rod and he smote the great Soviet Union and it disintegrated. He's in control, folks. That's what I'm saying. I'm not the least bit shaky about anything that's going on in this world. He's in control. He rules the world. He rules the nations with a rod of iron. He's the potter. And this world's the clay. All right, getting back here. You know, the Spirit of God has one thing in mind when He inspires this similitude. He inspires, I said, three times we find it. We find it in Isaiah chapter 64. We find it in Romans chapter 9. We find it again here in Jeremiah chapter 18. And he has one thing in mind, one lesson. In each case, the lesson is the absolute sovereignty of God. If you don't get anything else, get that. That's what he's teaching you here. That's what he said, Jeremiah, I'm going to take you down to the Potter's School of Theology. And I'm going to teach you something by you just observing that potter. He's not going to say a word, and you're not going to ask a question. I just want you to watch that fellow at work. And there sits this old potter, and he's peddling, and the wheel's turning. Picks up a hunk of clay, puts that thing up on the wheel there, and he starts to rotate that wheel. He turns it in, he turns it out. Using nothing but a hand. He just uses his hand. He's forming that thing. Well, after a while he sees that thing, I don't like that. I don't like the way that looks. He takes it off the wheel and throws it over into the corner. It's all kind of pottery laying it dashed to pieces. He picks up another hunk of clay and puts that on the wheel and he starts peddling. The wheel starts turning. It It rotates back and forth. It turns back. He's forming that as he holds it to the wheel. After a while, he said, I like that. There's a vessel of honor. I think I'll keep that. He sets it over on his ship. Now, hang in here. Hang in here with me. There's three things that, though it's used three times, there's three distinct applications of the sovereignty of God that we must observe in each one of these cases, instances. For example, in Isaiah 64, our text that we read initially, what we learned there is God, if you put it in context, what Isaiah is speaking of there is God's sovereignty over the personal providence of His people. Right. I mean, God controls the providence, the providential circumstances of each one of you that are His children. We've got to be careful here, not to fret, not to murmur, not to complain. And I have to confess this every day. I say, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I should not have complained against that or murmured against that. Do you have to do that? I mean, that's been prearranged. And so that's what we see over there. That's in the context. Then in Romans chapter 9, this is, if you can't see this, you're just blind. What's he teaching us there about the sovereignty of God? Well, he's teaching us what most of this religious world, I'm talking about the bulk of it, the greatest part of this religious world, rejects, and that's God's sovereignty in salvation. That's what the whole ninth chapter of Romans is all about. It's about election and sovereignty. Election to salvation. It's about the electing love of God. It's about the sovereign mercy of the Lord. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. Isn't that what He said over there? He has compassion on whom He will have compassion. Now what you going to do about that? Well, don't fret about it. Don't murmur against it. Don't argue against it. And then in Jeremiah, the text before us, here he has, the Spirit of God has inspired this thought. It's God's sovereignty, but it's God's sovereignty over the nations. That's the context here. Over the nations. God is controlling the nations. And at this time, they needed that. Jeremiah needed this because the nation of Israel had totally disintegrated. The Assyrians had come in, had destroyed the holy city, had destroyed the temple. The Babylonians had taken away the children, left only a small remnant in that land. Wasn't no nation there anymore. Wasn't a nation. Just the remains of what once was a mighty and great nation under David and Solomon. And these people were wondering about this thing. Who has the power? The Assyrians? The Babylonians? Who's in control? And so God says, Jeremiah, He says, I'm going to take you to school. He says, let's go down to the potter's house. I just want you to observe. And he learned. He learned who had control over all things. The mighty nations, they were as much in control of God as the smallest subject. Left of the remnant in the land of Egypt, of Israel. And we need to learn this. This is important. Jeremiah had a personal need And you and I have a personal need to visit the potter's house and to learn from that similitude. You see, he needed to be refreshed in his knowledge of God's sovereignty. And we need this. I need it every day. I need to be refreshed in my mind that God is on the throne. He's controlling everything. Now, he's controlling the most minute details of our life are under control. And the greatest things in our life are under control. And all the things around us are under control. And this world is under control. The nations are in his control. And not a thing in this world is taking place outside of his purposed will and pleasure. Not a thing. That's right. Like old C.H. Spurgeon said one time, everything down to the smallest atom is under divine scrutiny and absolute control of God. He said, God forbid that I should meet the atom that's not under his control. That's so. I don't know about you, but this is a school I try to stay in. It gives me comfort and confidence, consolation. I say Jeremiah needed this back in chapter 17, verse 12. The Lord showed him a throne. It says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. He saw this. God revealed it to him. God told him about it. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, disappointed, confused, confounded. They that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So he showed him his throne. And then he took him from there to the potter's house, to the school of theology, and showed him how this throne works. That's what this lesson's all about. This is how this throne works. You sing that song. We don't ever hear it anymore. He's got the whole world in his hand. That's right. This is my Father's world. And he has the whole world in his hand. Just like that potter had that hunk of clay in his hand. What do we say? We're always trying to define this thing when we talk about God's sovereignty. What do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? Well, we just simply mean that God's on his throne. That he's king. That he's Lord. That's what we mean. That he's the great potentate. All other authorities are under him, subject to him. That's what we say. And that's what we're saying here. And that's what this lesson is teaching us. Now I want to go here just for a little while. Learn in the Potter's School of Theology three things. Well, actually two things. I'll enlarge the second thing, put two in one. Well, Jeremiah's he's down at the house of the potter. He's beholding this fellow as he goes about his work. And the first thing he learns is a principle. He learns a principle. He learns control. Control's not a thing. Control's not a person. Control's like light and dark, like cold and heat. Control's a principle. It's a law. It's a law. And he was taught a divine principle by observing a carnal law. The old potter and the hunk of clay. I say, here this fellow is. He's sitting at the wheel with a handful of clay in his hand. Instantly, Jeremiah learns who has control of the matter. You know, the potter doesn't pick up that little ball of clay and say, now, what would you like for me to make you? Huh? Would you like to be a vessel of honor or dishonor? Would you like me to make you just a plain old water jug? They could call you Jughead. Or would you like to make a nice, beautiful teapot or a cup and saucer? Can you imagine that? The potter's talking that hunk of clay. If you'll just cooperate, I don't want to violate your will, you know. If you'll just cooperate with me, I'll make whatever you want me to make of you. Nicky, take us back to school next week, will you? You're not going to be there no longer this year anyway. Take it back up to that Armenian teacher that was telling you, well, yeah, God knows everything, but we make all the choices. Isn't that what he said? Write these scripture references down. I'm going to give you a little bit. Take them back up. I got one over here in Proverbs. I want you to be sure to write that down and go up there and say, hey, I've been explaining this one to you. We're going to get to it in just a minute. No, that's silly, isn't it? That's foolish. The potter don't ask the clay nothing. Why? Because the clay's passive. And I'm going to tell you, you may not realize it's not, but as a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, you're passive. If God doesn't do something for you, nothing will ever be done for you. You're dead. God must give you life. God must take the initiative. If He doesn't take initiative and work on you and mold you and make you a vessel of honor, you'll be destroyed forever as a vessel of dishonor. Because your free will has already made that of you. That's the discard here. That's what the potter didn't like. The first vessel was marred in his hand. That's Adam. That's your federal head and your representative. That's who represented us in the garden. And my friend, our state as dead sinners, cut off from God, came out of Adam's free will. Adam's the only one that ever had free will. He's the only man that ever had absolute free will. Since then, the will's been in bondage. We're passive. Just like clay in the potter's hand. Yes, the clay is completely passive. The potter is absolutely active in control over the clay. Look again over here at Romans. I read verse 21 through 23, but I want to flip back over here and look at this passage again. Pick up in Romans chapter 9, verse number 9 of Romans 9. Romans 9:9. Listen to this. Listen to the language down through here. For this is the word of promise.
At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son.
He's talking about Abraham and Sarah. And here's a good illustration of passivity. Beyond the years of conceiving, she can't conceive a child. So a miracle must be performed. Now, they done had a scheme that didn't work, you know. This bondwoman, Hagar, Sarah comes up with the idea, later on blames Abraham for it, that maybe the Lord means we'll just have a child through this handmaid here. So Abraham takes the handmaid and they come up with Ishmael, a wild man. And then, of course, everything blows up in their face. And then God comes to him and says, no, next year, Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And God comes to him and says, next year at this time, you'll have a child. And, of course, Sarah laughed. She thought of all she could think of the impossibility. But she was thinking of the impossibility only she viewed her present circumstance, situation. No, God says you'll have a child, and they had a child. God performed the miracle. And so that's what this is all about here. And he says in verse number 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah... Now, Rebekah, of course, was the wife of Isaac, the son. Also had conceived by one, that is, by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, and this is what they just read over, and with colored glasses, they never see what God's saying here when they oppose the sovereignty of God in salvation. That the purpose of God, according to what? According to election, might stand. Now, what is that purpose? Not of works, but of Him, that's God, that calleth. So it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. That wasn't the way things supposed to be, you know. That wasn't the custom. The custom was always that the elder would serve, and the younger would serve the elder. But no, he says here that I'm going to reverse this thing, the order. And the elder is going to serve the younger. Why? He says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I don't care what you do with that. You try to explain it away all you want to, but that's what he says here. And that's the case. What shall we say then? He knew he was going to say something. He knew he was going to object, didn't he? So he said, what shall we say then? You going to fuss about it? You going to argue? Is there unrighteousness with God? And that's what they're saying. That's what that teaches. God would not be just. Isn't that what he said? What those kids say up there at that school, Nicky, God would not be just if he didn't give everybody a chance. Have y'all ever heard stuff like this? Huh? Well, Paul said that's what they'll say to this. That's their response to this doctrine. What I'm saying, folks, quit fussing and bow down. Don't argue. Agree with God. Nikki talks to me. She goes through this stuff. I'm going to tell you right now. I got a wonderful granddaughter there. She's blessed be the Lord. God gives her grace. And she stands in the midst of an enormous opposition. And she stands her ground. Sometimes her mama and daddy gets it to Nikki, simmer down a little bit. You've got to get you through this year, you know. But if it's true, it's true. If it's truth, it's truth. I appreciate that.
Goes on and says here, notice he says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will, you know, this was revealed to Moses back in, I think it's chapter 33 of Exodus, when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. He said, all right, I'm going to show you my glory. And he said, but I'm going to have to hide you in a rock. Of course, the rock's a type of Christ. We can't see the glory of God except we be in Christ. And he puts Moses in this cleft of the rock. And he said, when I pass by, he said, you can't see me head on. Be too great for you. He said, just go have to see me as I pass by you. And when he passed by, he declared this very thing right here. Here's his glory. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's his glory. What is that? That's his sovereignty. And that's the declaration of the Scripture, the Bible. He says, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So Paul comes right back, so then. He says, so then, it is not of him that willeth. Boy, would you like to get this message across? It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, worketh, doeth. But of God, that showeth mercy. He said, we'll give you an illustration. He said, let's use Pharaoh. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. No, did he say there that this was for this very purpose he raised Pharaoh up? Is there any implication here or indication here that he raised Pharaoh up for any other thing other than what he says here? I believe that if there was, he would have at least let us in a little bit on it, don't you? No, sir, he didn't. He said, this was the very reason I raised that monarch up, that I might show power, my power, in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Here he comes back again. He said, therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. At least three in the Bible I know God didn't intend to say. Pharaoh, Judas Iscariot, right? Pharaoh and Judas Iscariot, and there's one other thing I can't remember what it is. Pharaoh and Judas Iscariot. Esau. We just talked about him, didn't we? Esau. He didn't intend to say. Wasn't in his purpose. So what are we going to do? We're going to complain about it? We're going to fuss about it? We're going to charge God with injustice? Injustice? Huh? No, if you do what you better do, you just bow at the feet of sovereign mercy. And you say with Jesus, when Jesus had declared judgment on the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, when he made the statement, he says, if the works that have been done in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have repented. If it had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those cities would have repented. Jesus went on to say, he says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth,
that thou hast taken these things and revealed them unto babes and hid them from the wise. Even so it seemed good unto thee. What's he doing there? He's expressing gratefulness and thankfulness to God for his sovereign pleasure in what he does, even in the damnation of sinners.
All right, he learns not only a principle here, but he learns a purpose.
This was taught him.
Let's look back over here again.
Let me ask you a question. Who has the preeminence here? We're in the potter's house again. We're beholding, we're observing the work of the potter. He's at the wheel. He has his foot on the pedal. He has the clay in his hand. He's molding that clay as the wheel turns. Again, who has the preeminence here? The potter. Whose will and purpose is being performed and accomplished in this work? Huh? The potter? We've ruled out the clay because the clay is passive, right? Got to be the potter here. And as we observe the potter at his work on the wheel, we may not understand his total purpose. And we don't, you know. You're there. You're in that potter's house. You're watching him. Have you ever seen one of these people work? We went up to Williamsburg several years ago, went up to Delaware and stopped off there to at Williamsburg, and they have these scenes there where they make pottery, they weave clothing the old fashioned way. We watched them as they made this pottery. It's sure enough so. I mean, you got the clay there, you got the man working, or the person working, and the person working has everything under control. And you observe, and they start out with just a glob of clay. You want in your mind, what in the world are they going? Wonder what they're going to make there. Wonder what the product. Wonder what the product's going to be that this person turns off the wheel. You don't know. You know it's going to be some kind of a piece of pottery, but you don't know exactly what it's going to be. And that's where we are right now. We know this thing is going to wind up according to the pleasure and the purpose of God Almighty. We know it's going to wind up to the praise and to the glory of His grace. We don't know all the details in between, how He's going to turn this out, how He's going to turn that, but we know He's going to do it. Why? Because He's in control. He has everything in His hand. He's working the motions. He makes the wheel turn. He can stop the wheel at any time. Right? And so we wonder, will he make of the clay in his hand a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? Don't know it, but we know He has purpose. Passage of Scripture over here, well, you're familiar with it. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to what? His purpose. God has purpose. Just like that old potter had purpose there. Jeremiah didn't understand the full purpose of the potter, but he knew he had purpose. He knew he was going to turn something off of that wheel. There would be a finished product when he got through. He knew that, didn't he? So it is with us concerning the Lord. Again, over there in Romans chapter 9, let me read this to you. You don't have to turn back there. I'll just refresh you on verse 11 and 12. He says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that's the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of Him that called it. And His purpose
stated there, it was said to Rebecca, the elder shall serve the younger.
And that's the way that thing worked out over there. Precisely so was it. Esau didn't like it much, but it worked out that way. God made it work that way. Just like He makes all things work together for good of His people. And that's according to His purpose.
Down in verse number 17 of Romans 9, He said this, For the Scripture saith of Pharaoh, even for this same purpose
have I raised you up. How are you saved? Are you saved? Were you saved by accident or on purpose? Nothing but a fool would argue against that, would he? Oh, I just happened to be saved. I just walked along one day and just happened to be saved. No, you happen to be saved. You're saved. You happen to be saved on purpose. I mean, you can go prevenient grace, grace working before grace. Go all the way back to where you were born, the parents you were born of, all these things. Sometimes I sit down and think about all that. Where I was born, every circumstance that took place, bringing me finally to the place where I heard the gospel. Why did I hear the gospel? 10,000 or more around me never heard it. I was working at Lockheed Aircraft up on the second mezzanine. God sent a fellow and gave me the gospel. Didn't affect nobody else up there. I'm told by, I don't think there was another soul up there that was affected by what this fellow was telling me. It affected me, though. God had me there at that particular time. I'd made all kind of plans in my life to be in other places. Yeah, all them choices I had didn't work out. God's purpose worked, though. He had me where He wanted me. At the very time He wanted me there, put that old boy up there at that very time to bring me the Word of God, the message of the gospel that convicted my soul. Every detail in my life has been purposed by God. God worked out those details. I'm clay. Clay in the potter's hand.
One of my favorite passages. I love this one. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Talking about purpose. Jeremiah learned that God has purpose by observing the purpose of the potter and that hunk of clay. He says in verse 11, Ephesians 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What you going to do with that? I love it, don't you? Oh, I bow down and worship God then. Thank God that it was His purpose to make me a vessel of honor. I mean, I'm no different from any other clay out there. I may be black clay, I may be red clay, I may be gray clay, but we're all clay. And I'm just thankful God took this old piece of Georgia red clay, put me on the potter's wheel, formed me, made me, and He's continuing to make me after the image of His Son. That's His purpose. Truly, God has the whole world. My Father has the whole world in His hand. We ought not to fret over anything. Ought not to. We ought not to murmur and fret, be anxious over nothing in this world, whatever goes on. My Father, He has it under control. He's the potter. This world's the clay. He fashions. I'm clay. You're clay. The nations are clay. Look how mighty they are. How great they might, what greatness they might amass, they're still just clay in the hand of the potter. The nations. He's been ruling nations ever since there were nations. Well, I tell you what, I can see it in modern times. You read that. All you got to do is read that Bible. Go back and read the history. They're going through the history of the kings right now here in this Bible class on Sunday morning. Man, if you can't see the sovereignty of God through all that, how He controls. Did you know, you'd never know anything in this world about nations like Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Roman Empire. We wouldn't know a thing in the world about those nations. It wouldn't even have been brought into existence if God had not had purpose for His people by the use of those nations. I mean, He wasn't focused in on those nations. He was just using them as the potter with the clay in His hand. He was focused in on His people, just like today. He's not focused in on the two superpowers. He just uses the superpowers. I mean, His church is what He's focused in. His people, the remnant of His people. Yes, everything is subject to Him. Everything is subject to God. Look over here at Proverbs. We're closed. We're going to bring it to a close right quick now. Nick, I told you, have your pen ready. Proverbs chapter 21. We'll look at that one first. I can quote that one for you, but I want you to see it. Verse 1. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart, the president's heart, the emperor of China's heart, whoever he may be, is where? It's in the hand of the potter. It's in the hand of the sovereign God. It's in the hand of my Father. And look, as the rivers of water, and they tell us that he's talking about canals, feeder streams that men dug and turned and to use for irrigation. So as the canals of water, we might say, rivers of water, he turneth it, just like men cut those canals and turn that water to where they were pleased to focus that water on, that they might have irrigation. Just as men do that, he says, the king's heart, the great potentate's hearts are in the hand of the Lord. He turns their hearts whithersoever He will. Not whithersoever they will. Look over here at Proverbs 16, verse number 9. Now, Nikki, I do want you to take this text and just say, respectfully, say, would you read this for me and give it consideration and come back and give me an answer on what you think this means. A man's heart deviseth his way. He makes his choices. Isn't that what he's saying? He makes his choices. But, he said, the Lord directeth his steps. Somebody said that to you. You got to be a fool to believe that. I am. I confess I'm a fool. I'm simple. I'm just simple enough to believe what God says. And I don't argue with it. I bow to it. And I'm going to tell you, if you ever, ever in your lifetime do business with this sovereign God that I'm talking about in a saving way, you're going to have to bow to this truth right here. That's right. You're going to have to bow down and say, Lord, that's the way it is. You can save me or damn me. I wish you'd have mercy on me and save me. And I believe if you come there, he will. He will.